business back in the 90s, I was just buying collection after collection after estate of the old Depression era boys, I guess you can call them. And that, my friends, was a different era. That was a, there was a time that, you know, you could call them collectors, but they were just massive hoarders, tremendous hoarders of material at levels you, you know, what's interesting to me, I guess, that I came away from that with is everybody who went through the Depression kind of came out with the same issues. And I don't think that America even knows right now what poor is. We created a, you know, the Great Depression was the product of the insurgence of the fiat currency system. We've created kind of a short term in the overall scheme of things on Earth anyway, credit system that ultimately we're all going to have to pay. I mean, whether you like it or not, we've all got debt coming. We've got debt due as a country. We are debt laden. And we just, quite frankly, it's brilliant. It's wrong, but it's brilliant because it is fleecing the wealth of the people in the name of debt. And in name, it's really interesting. You create a system where you say, okay, we're going to call this money, okay? Now, it doesn't matter what it is, but you basically start out, okay, the fiat currency system that we use, you have to think, it starts out with, they say, okay, we're going to call this money, and they create these Federal Reserve notes. And, of course, in order to get it into place, they have to lie to the people, because the people, they're not going to give up their gold and silver, right? So at first they accidentally say, or whatever you want to call it, leave the gold redemption clause on the note. Okay. So what I mean by that is the note, bank note, still says it's redeemable in gold. So people are depositing their gold in the bank thinking everything's the same. I can get it back. You know, all is well. And for a while they could, they were able to, you know, go in and redeem it for a while, remember? And then slowly it got worse and worse and worse, where more and more banks would not redeem the money in gold. It just kind of sort of crept. So what they did at first is they let people deposit their gold. That way the Federal Reserve and the banks are now becoming chartered by the Federal Reserve, and they're beginning to gain all the wealth of the banks through the Federal Reserve. And shortly thereafter, it went from 1913 to 29, they release more and more and more of these banknotes, giving people this false peace that there is gold backing their money. Now they've taken a piece of paper, literally, think about it. They've taken just a simple piece of paper issued by a private bank, okay, just a private bank, convinced everybody to deposit their gold and silver, which biblically, from the time of creation, has been true wealth. They've convinced everybody to deposit their wealth into the bank and take this worthless paper money. Well, they continued to produce more and more paper money than they were taking gold in, because the gold was now irrelevant. They created as much paper money as was necessary for them to purchase whatever they wanted to buy. So they created this huge glut of paper money. And they also had confiscated a significant portion of people's gold. After they had confiscated a significant portion of people's gold, and they had issued a tremendous quantity of these banknotes. They did a monetary retraction. Okay, so the first step of the Federal Reserve Act was the Roaring Twenties. They made money, I mean, so plentiful, folks. I mean, if you are into collecting antiques, the most beautiful things come from the 20s. I mean, just detail and ornate. And, you know, money was flying because it was fake. Somebody had convinced everybody or that these false Federal Reserve notes were real money. But they were not. They were just broken promises from a private bank. Okay. So then what they do is a monetary retraction. They get to the point where they go, folks, and FDR supposedly was involved in this. I don't know. But they get to the point where they say, we have issued far, far more paper money notes than there is gold to back these clauses. So what we need to do, number one, is we need to do a recall. Okay. So what they do is this patriotic recall. Now you got to remember, you folks live in a time when the media is fake news. We're aware of the deep state. The left wing socialists have taken over our governments. This had not happened back then. Back then, America was the red, white, and blue. The media did its best, believe it or not, to make people feel good about being Americans. The media was positive. It was supportive of government officials and leaders. It was polite and kind and cordial and all those things that our great-grandparents were. Folks, I don't know if, you know, there's a book long that came out quite a while ago called The Fourth Turning that talks about the generations going in fours, you know, changing in fours. In other words, every fourth generation does the same thing as the four, you know, four generations before. But this is different. I mean, I am convinced, and we live in a time that's completely different. So now what happened with the Federal Reserve Act, which you're all aware, is that everything you own on paper is fake, okay? So you're like, well, yeah, whatever, Kevin. You know, it is what it is. It buys what I need. Everybody else honors it. People respect it. What the heck is the difference? The difference is it's fake. It's a fraud. It's not going to last. Now, when will it end? I don't know. How soon will it end? I don't know. But I can tell you, you have entire countries that are dedicated to absolutely wiping us out. On Monday, I'm supposed to have Alex Newman, who's an author from The New American, on the air, and he wants to talk about the deep state. The deep state is essentially the people that really rule and run this country. Back years back when I went on a day cruise type thing with John Boehner and Kathy McMorris Rogers. By the way, get your vote out for Kathy McMorris Rogers. My understanding is with the anti-Trump sentiment, my understanding is she's facing a tough election. If you're in her district, get out there. Get people to vote. Folks, do you know how many times Republicans have lost that if people showed up to vote, simply showed up to vote, they would have won? I mean, that in fact, there's so many elections that are like that. Typically, a maximum of about 50% of the people will actually turn up to vote. So get out the vote. Get your friends out to vote. Get out there and get this gal back in. I mean, she's one of the, I'm not positive, but I think she may be the most senior female in Congress. And you certainly know which side of the fence she's on. We're sitting in a position right now where the conservatives have control of the Senate and the House and all this. We've got this Brett Kavanaugh hoopla going on that is the biggest farce I've ever seen. Sad, just sick and sad. This Ford, Dr. Ford lady, she knows back in 82 she went to a party, doesn't know where it was, how she got there, who she was with for sure. She names these people she was with. They say no. They all deny it. They can't corroborate it. Every one of them says they recall nothing like it. She didn't have any recollection of this supposed rape that took place until 2012 when she went to counseling with her husband because she wanted two front doors on her house. But she does remember she had one beer. That's all she remembers. Now, she doesn't know where, when, how, why, but she knows she had one beer. I mean, come on, right? And there's not one bit of corroborating evidence. When she did her quote-unquote polygraph, they asked her two questions. I don't remember what they were, but that's not how you do a polygraph. You have to establish a baseline, and that requires 25 questions, they say, you know, up to 25 questions. You have to start out with the person asking numerous questions. Is the sky blue? Is a tree green? You know, what color are your eyes? How old are you? That kind of stuff. And you find out exactly how their body reacts. And then she says she took her polygraph the day after her grandmother died, who was very, very close to her. I think they scheduled it that way on purpose. Because they say that if you never give a polygraph to somebody who is grieving. Polygraphs are not 100% accurate. They just show your heart rate in response to different things. And it's a good tool to find out areas, hot spots, you know, areas to pursue and to look into further. That's what a polygraph is for. So that's a joke. And now you've got women protesters taking over. You know, my mom said to me last night on the phone, she said, I'm getting embarrassed. I'm getting ashamed of being a female. Females are becoming so overbearing and so rude and so, you know, whatever you want to call it, right? I mean, let's face it. They're just, you know, they're behaving improperly, okay? Now, as Christians that listen to this radio show, you know that God made man and women separate, right? And folks, one thing, you know, and there's men that are like, you must submit to me, woman. The Bible says submit to your husbands. Well, the Bible, the submit means to pour your heart into, okay? To absolutely, totally, and completely, you know, assist your husband. Then it says that your husband, the man of the house, is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Wow, that's a pretty big call. And I only say that, you know, I've seen it go both ways. I've seen it where people abuse the scripture that says to submit to their extreme, to a form of abuse. And I've also seen it where, like on Focus on the Family, a lot of the writers, in my opinion, are super wimpy. This is just me, okay? They're so afraid of, I don't know, offending somebody that they just over candy coat what the Bible says. And it actually becomes nauseating because they spend half the article apologizing and trying to defend their position and protect the other side. And you know what's interesting about that, folks? It's the thing that I've found in my studies of the Bible is so much of this stuff is dependent upon Greek and Hebrew. One thing that drives me crazy is when people come up to me and they try to argue with me about a scripture and they're using the English translation. Not that I'm a Greek specialist. Oh, no, not saying that at all. But what I am saying is when you get somebody who interprets, you know, you get a translation of the Bible, and then now you've got it in English. Well, there may not be the same word in Greek, right? Or Hebrew. And then people, of course, want to twist what the Bible says to their own benefit, right? I mean, we see that all the time. And all of a sudden, you're arguing the wrong point. So, you know, when you go into wives, be subject to, okay? Now, we read, and when we read the scripture, you know, we discussed this on the show the other day, submit. It means be subject to, okay? And what it's really saying is to commit 100% to give your whole self to come in behind and to support and to encourage and to empower. And folks, I'll tell you what, as a wife, encourage your husband. As a husband, love your wives. How do you love your wives? You tell your wife how beautiful she is. You tell her how beautiful she is on the inside and the out. You tell her how much you appreciate all she does. Now, if you've got a wife who keeps a crappy house, excuse me, I've got a friend whose wife is so pathetic. In fact, her sister's husband divorced her over it. Not that, you know, whatever. But, you know, there are lines. God has expectations. We are put on this earth as stewards. We have stewardship. If you're a complete and total pig, it says everything about you. When I was in banking, during interviews, we had this little form that we would send someone out with to evaluate a person's vehicle. Okay. If it looked like they were living out of their vehicle and it was the biggest pig pen, you know, junk sty, that had a huge impact on our evaluation of the person because it said a ton about it. So, wives, I say, whether you like it or not, you got to be good housekeepers. One of the biggest problems we got going on is the two-income families. This is the way we live now. It's part of America. I get it. But you can learn how to organize. And I'll tell you, in simplicity, put things away when you're done with them. In other words, the minute you use something, put it back where it goes, right? Clean up after yourself. You know, it's so easy. My wife grew up with her mother. Like, you know, she'd stir, you know, chili or something. And then just slap the spoon right on the counter. I tell my wife, grab a paper towel. I mean, we use paper towels a lot. A lot of people have rags. You got to wash them. They're not as hygienic, I know. Paper towels cost more, but they're more hygienic and they're nice to have around. In fact, paper towels are getting pretty cheap. But like I said to my wife, just put the spoon on a paper towel. So she does that stuff now. It saves her work, keeps our house cleaner. Unfortunately, we're moving, and that is one of my pet peeves. But anyway, you know, you just do the best you can with what you can. I mean, put things away, clean things up, always keep a load of laundry running. You know, you do everything now. The number one destruction of the human race is procrastination, okay? So it is hard when we, as a married couple, are supposed to represent Jesus Christ in his church, okay? And let's be honest. I mean, as the wife, you represent the church, and the husband represents Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, the wife that represents the church, I mean, if the church was just sloppy, unorganized, procrastinated, you know, didn't even do a good job of keeping services, the pastor never prepared, you know, they never had any good programs going on, and And the church just said, you know, we're too lazy this week to run that program. We just don't feel like it. I'm burnt out and I'll do it all later. I mean, would that be really honoring and glorifying God? If God, on the other hand, since marriage represents Christ's relationship with his church, if Jesus, the head of the church, just constantly verbally abused the church, just, you know, constantly was looking down his nose at them and criticizing them and arguing with everything. And folks, I'll tell you something here. Do not argue with the way people talk, okay? People are given a certain speech pattern, okay? They're going to use words that you wouldn't use, right? Your job, if you want to be the best communicator, is to listen to the person. Listen to the message. Do not judge the message content. In other words, if I sit down with a gangbanger, you know, or a big gangster, which I probably won't be any in the near future, but I listen to him tell me a story of something that happened or a concern of his, I am not going to sit there and criticize his language. I mean, most likely, I might say, hey, can you try to clean it up? But yeah, that might not be the best example. But the point is, I'm listening for and to the message. I want to hear the message. That's what my job is to hear the message. Okay? He's got a message he's trying to tell me. He's trying to communicate with me something. My job is to listen to what he's trying to communicate to me. My job is not to sit there and criticize whether or not he's using the proper words. In other words, if somebody gets mad at somebody and they say, well, you got mad at me. No, I wasn't mad. I was frustrated. I was this. It's like, it doesn't matter. Just listen to what the person's saying. You'll find that as you stop trying to correct the way people speak and just listen to the message and get the message, you'll be a phenomenal communicator. I can tell you straight up that any very significant, profound, powerful, I don't care, CEO, president, vice president, whatever, I've been around a lot of very, very successful people. They do not criticize the message. I should say that the way the message still is delivered. They'll receive the message the way it's spoken. Every one of us speaks different. My best friend growing up had, I hate to admit it, but, you know, the mouth of a sailor. He just did. He was coarse and rude and brash and as direct as you could be. Just phenomenally direct, ridiculously direct, all the time, just his nature. You weren't going to change that about Charlie. I mean, this is my best friend growing up. You just were not going to change that about him. But he was brilliant. He taught me work ethic. He taught me a lot about life. And his dad ran a number of banks, a whole banking system. And his family was very, very brilliant. But Charlie was rude and brash and crude and et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, and if I sat there and got hung up on every harsh word when he was, you know, saying, I just would have missed the point. So I'm just telling you, in a marriage, especially in relationships, work relationships, just let people be people, okay? If you're not going to change people by correcting them improperly, you have to develop a relationship with somebody to develop the trust in order to be able to help them change those kinds of habits if they even need to change. A lot of times people just have a whole different way of processing. Every single person has a different way of processing words and verbiage. I know two people who have what, you know, is considered I don't want to call it a speech disorder. But it's kind of like backwards thinking. Every word that comes out of their mouth has to get processed backwards through their head first. One of my friends who has this has raised to the ranks, to the highest ranks in the U.S., in a U.S. government position, that the next position he can only get by presidential appointment, and he didn't get it because he was interviewed during the Obama administration, and they made the interview about his political beliefs, which is, you know, wrong and discrimination and all that. But it was under Eric Holder's Department of Justice. Didn't matter. But this person processes everything before he speaks. I remember watching him and this another individual I know whose family owned a very large, successful business. When they would literally process the words, you could see them mouthing the words before they spoke. It's just the way the wiring of their brain is. We're all different, okay? Some of us are rapid fire. Some of us get into confrontation, into a debate, and our brain fires up. The neurons go crazy, and we can speak faster and with more accuracy, and we have incredible memory recollection. Other people get into confrontation and they fall into a trap where they just repeat the same failing behaviors and destructive statements or, you know, destructive behaviors. Other people freeze up in confrontation. Their brain shuts off. It just won't go. Okay? That's just the way we're all different. And we need to realize and appreciate the difference that God gave each one of us to be the person that we are. We've got to learn to appreciate this in one another. So one thing I kind of had in mind today, there's so many, I've bounced around over the days, haven't I? You guys are probably used to it. I've got notes all over. So we already did the Dr. Ford story. That's a dead duck. we've got, I discussed, I'll touch on this here a while ago. We've got the deep state desire, and we've got China's desire for world dominance. And there's I guess it's that simple. They absolutely desire to rule the world by, you know, 20, I don't know what the date is. I can't recall off the top of my head. But the thing about it is they have a plan. We do rule the world. Do we have a plan? We sort of have a plan. What's our plan? Our plan is the U.S. Constitution and somewhat democracy, right? I mean, we're convinced that we're a democracy, but we're really not, right? I mean, we are a republic, right? So we don't really have a plan to protect and regain our leadership position. We're being chopped down and constantly torn apart by the media. The media is supposed to be the policeman of our free democracy, of our free republic. The media is supposed to have unbridled, unlimited access to activities and actions, and they're supposed to report to the people what's going on so the people get a fair and accurate interpretation of what in the heck their elected officials are doing. But now the media has become worse than an editorial journalist. I mean, when Donald Trump coined CNN as fake news, folks, I understand Fox has had a change of the guard and there's different people in there, but I'm telling you what, if you're listening to CNN much at all, I cannot even stand. I mean, I hate bias. I hate bias, and by the way, I hate bias. I hate injustice, and I hate injustice, and oh, by the way, I hate injustice. I hate untruths. I hate it. I love the truth. Okay? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you too love the truth. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Jesus Christ has inhabited your body as a believer in Jesus Christ. If you've prayed, Lord, forgive me for my sins, or I repent of my sins, please come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. You have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, okay? And you are capable of doing everything that Jesus did and more. There is a countless barrage of Bible verses on faith and belief that we need to know what the Bible says about faith. And that's been interesting for me because I don't know how many of you know who John McCarthy is, but John McCarthy is a super awesome Bible teacher, just really brilliant. And he's so right on the money in every way. But he believes first and foremost that the first apostles got all these gifts that many of these churches claim we all have, okay? It's obvious we don't. I can't go get bit by a venomous rattlesnake and live to tell about it, right? So we know that we did not get the same blessings as the first apostles. Now, there are extreme charismatic churches that go that far, that claim that we have the power to do what the first apostles did. I mean, the first apostles stood outside of whatever city it was, and they said, let's nuke it, let's destroy it, because they're rude to us. And Jesus said, no, that's kind of not the spirit that we want to live by. They knew that they had the power from God, that they just needed to speak it, and it would be done. We don't have that, okay? Then you go to the second level. You go to all these acts that Jesus did. And Jesus said, you will do far more once you get the Holy Spirit. You will do far more than I did. Right? So Jesus promised us that we would do far more than he ever did. But the thing is, it's through a different method. It's through a different series. It's through faith. It's through faith and the Bible and belief and trust. And it's tough. I mean, this is something that I've struggled with because I became a believer in Navigators. Navigators, they used to call them in college the Never Daters. Navigators is this stringent organization on college campuses, and using the word stringent is completely unfair. It's a Christian campus organization that leads people to Christ and then disciples them. They're very strict on Scripture. They're and they should be, and praise God for them, because this is how I was raised. I was raised as a believer, that the Word of God is the Word of God. It's not debatable. It's not negotiable. Everything's for a reason. I've heard people argue, well, Jesus' parables aren't real stories. They're just analogies of this and that. Well, maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But you have to realize at the time, the people couldn't read. They didn't have access to the Hebrew Bible. That's why the Pharisees maintained complete and total control of it. They didn't want the people to be able to read. So Jesus spoke to them in parables. Other reasons he spoke in parables. We learn in parables. Parable stories stick with us, just like music. You can remember the words to a song verbatim. But if I give you the same text and I don't tell you there's a song associated with it, if I put two people together, And I take a very long song lyrics, and I put two people together, and one in each room. And by the way, they've done studies just like this, Stanford, Harvard, whoever. they put one person in one room and say, memorize this whole text. The other person, they let listen to the song while they memorize the text. And they give them a very short period of time, just a few minutes. The person who has the music memorizes the text exactly to a T within minutes. The person without music can't even come close. They have trouble recalling as much as 20% of the text. God definitely did something to us there, didn't he? I mean, there's definitely something there. So it's kind of the same with Christ, you know. It's like he did things a certain way, and he's telling us that we have a certain methodology that we need to go through, and that methodology is faith. He says, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. This is in John 14, 12 through 14. Because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that can be convoluted and twisted. I've seen all kinds of spiritual, whatever you want to call it, corruption, misinterpretation, whatever it is. That's not, you have to think when he says, anything you ask in my name, okay, you have to remember what he is saying to us. He's saying that if it's in his name, it's in his will. Okay, so remember that he's assuming that you're asking things that are in line with his will. Okay, and I would say that a lot of people lose track of that. One thing that we do wrong is we seek our own will. I mean, every single last one of us seeks our own will. We're filled with fear. We're filled with animosity. We hold grudges. We don't forgive. What does Jesus say about praying? If you go to God and you have a problem with somebody else that you haven't resolved, he doesn't hear your prayers. So you'd be, and he says, get up off of your knees, basically, and go make it right, okay? So if you have a problem with somebody, you need to find a way to reconcile it or at least forgive. Some of the hardest situations are, you know, people who steal, okay? Now, whether they stole your wife or your money or your business or whatever, that's a tough one to forgive. Okay, I get it. But you've got to find a way to make it right. What you've got to do, believe it or not, and I'm sorry to tell you this, is you have to learn to forgive. And it's a very difficult act. But forgiveness is your secret key to opening the doors of the power of God in Jesus Christ. So you have to ask yourself, is this grudge against a person? First of all, I've had a number of people steal from me in my business, okay? I had one that got to me pretty good, okay? A guy who was with me 15 years, making a strong six-figure income as a manager. But that wasn't enough. It got really bad after he married this kind of stubborn Russian gal who, you know, she just was very ungrateful and tough. And she really, I think, put a lot of negativity into him. But at the same time, he just wasn't being a positive person. Okay. Well, he stole a lot from me. And there were red flags all over. I ignored. I overlooked. I didn't deal with. I didn't want to know, I think. In addition to him, I've had probably four or five people steal. And I've caught him in various ways. But this is the hard part. I've had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, Okay, now granted, I'm a steward. I've got stewardship to Jesus for what he's given me. And I want to get to that here today, and I'm going to run out of time. I've got stewardship to Jesus. Okay, I owe Jesus something. In other words, to him who much is given, much is required. Correct? So if God gives you, well, let's step back. He who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. Are you faithful with little? We talked a minute ago about how a wife keeps her house, or how you keep your car, or your yard, or your family, or whatever it is. Are you faithful with little? Do you tell yourself, well, of course I don't tithe. I don't make enough money to tithe. But if I had that guy's money, I'd tithe. No, you wouldn't. You'd go out and get another payment, or you'd go buy a boat, or you'd do something. Unfortunately, that's what humans do. Okay, whether you like it or not, it's what we do. Our character doesn't change based on the size of our bank account. So it's very important that you, if you're faithful with little, Jesus will give you much. He sees that. He sees your faithfulness. He knows your faithfulness. And that has a huge bearing and a huge impact on what he's ultimately going to do for you. So that's why, you know, long story short, you know, faithful with little, you'll be given much. Given much, you have much responsibility. The Bible says that God adds riches to the righteous. He provides prosperity, but and he says with it comes no sorrow. Okay, now I'll tell you, I've had times. I mean, I've been blessed financially. I really have. I think God's been great to me, and I feel so blessed. And I've had periods of time where I went off the rails. I actually love nice things. I really like sports cars. I went crazy a little bit with sports cars for a while. And, you know, I got to the point where I started to realize that I had one and then two. And those were from God. And then I went further and further until I had what God had not ordained. And then when you do that, then your wealth comes with sorrow. Okay, because it isn't the way it's supposed to be. In Malachi 3, he tells us, how have we robbed God in our tithes and offerings? Well, if you're not tithing, you're robbing God. So he says, test me in this. I am just always blown away. He screams in the Hebrew, screams, test me in this, test me in this, test me. Try me, give me a shot. Just let me prove myself, please. It's the only place in the whole Bible he does that. And yet, are you testing him? If you're supposed to tithe 10% and you need 50 grand, you know, or you, whatever, make 50 grand a year, you need to be tithing 5,000 bucks a year. I mean, it's just the way it is. I remember the debate with an employee one time over it where he said, well, I tithe after. He goes, do you tithe before or after taxes? I said, I don't know. What does God provide? Your before, your post, or your pre or post tax income? And I said, what do you want him to bless? Your income before or after your taxes, you know? I mean, we have an obligation to tithe. God begs for to the opportunity to prove himself to us, okay? He begs for it. So, enough of that. Let's talk a little bit just about finances, okay? Money is a resource and gift given to us from God, like water, wind, or electricity. I've discussed that. Why he created it, I don't know. It's a huge part. But folks, it's like wind or water or electricity. It's a necessity. It's something that God made an absolute piece and parcel of our existence, right? Money can work in profitable, excellent ways when it's channeled properly. Or if it's not channeled properly, money can wreak terrible havoc in our lives. Now, debt's one of those ways that you can just tear yourself apart. If you think it's okay to have a bunch of credit card debt and rack up. You know, everybody, you know how many people think a car payment is just normal and they trade in their car and they don't know anything about finances. I had a contractor who said every 2 years, Dave Smith's has, you know, they give me a new truck and my payment doesn't go up. I said, that ain't possible. Yes, it is. So I said, bring me in all your paperwork from the last, you know, 3 or 4 trades. Well, he brings in the paperwork. So here's what had happened. He went in the first time with the truck to trade that was his dad's that gave him, and he owed nothing on it. So he gets a brand new truck. He gets a new payment. They put him on like a 24-month finance. The next time he comes in and trades, they move him to 36 months finance. The next time he trades, he's up to 48 or something like that, 60 months finance. The next time, the last time before I got a hold of him, they had gotten him all the way up, folks, to like a $600 a month truck payment on 84 months. Now, yes, he had a big, beautiful truck, but he knew so little about finances. He had no clue that each and every time they were jacking his amount owed up, he didn't even read the documents. He didn't even know what's going on. Now, is that being a good steward? No. Do you think that God looks at that and says, he who is faithful with little will be given much? No. Okay. So you want to be blessed by God, you better pay attention. You better take care of what he gives you. God has a plan for our lives concerning money and finances. He has to. I mean, he's made it too big of a piece of our existence. There's over 2,000 scriptures in the Bible that have to do with how we handle our money and manage it. Isn't that crazy? Proverbs 21:5 says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. Think of that. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. Don't leave any of those out. A friend of mine who does coaching for realtors was telling me about the best realtor he'd ever met. He said this guy was the best of the best. He would literally go out, sell 11 or 12 homes, have huge months, literally make like $60,000 in 1 month. And then what would he do? He would disappear for months and not sell a house. He'd take wild exotic vacations, right? And he'd be gone and he'd wait until he ran out of money, then he'd start selling again. And this friend of mine said, believe it or not, this guy, he was the best, but he had credit problems and everything else because he lacked consistency. Proverbs 21:5 says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. Now, the hard work means you never quit. You don't stop. You don't quit. So, you know, planning a financial vision and working with God guarantees a profitable return. So you got to plan your financial vision. You've got to visualize. I've gotten more and more into understanding how God, faith, belief, our mind all ties together. I was doing some reading today on the power of thinking. If you trash talk yourself, you actually have more of a negative impact on your health than other people calling you names, okay? Now, a couple things. The secret, Dr. Phil said, the secret to self-esteem is finishing whatever you start, okay? Another guy who I highly admire said, the secret to success is finishing whatever you start. If you start something, finish it. No matter what you commit to, if you're working at a job and it's bad and it's tough, then what you do is you work your tail off for them as unto the Lord, and you build a positive relationship before you quit that job. Don't walk out leaving. Don't burn bridges in life as a believer. Don't do it. Just go through life and make friends everywhere you go. You will be so happy you did someday, you won't believe it. In the parable of found in Matthew 25, there's a master in the parable of talents who gave 3 of his servants each talent to manage while he went out of town. Two of them managed the talent well and were good stewards with what was given to them. So in the end, each were given more talents to manage, right? They were faithful little, they were given much. It's not the same story with the third servant. He hid his talent in the ground because he was afraid. His plan of ignoring his talent did not reap a profitable return. It reaped a harvest of no return. How many of us feel like doing that today? At the beginning of implementing a financial plan, we get afraid, just like this servant, and wish we could bury our own situation. We might even be afraid to look at the numbers and see how far behind we are, or acknowledge the amount of debt we've racked up. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, self-discipline, and a sound mind. We have to face our situations in order to change them. Okay? You cannot ignore. Ignoring a situation does not make it go away. Change needs to be conceived first and foremost, right? On the inside, before you can perceive it on the outside. Everything starts with a thought. That's the way God made us. We imagine and then we do. So change needs to be conceived on the inside before you can perceive it on the outside. You have to work with God. It all starts with the decision to change. So folks, one thing with us, get in here. I'm always talking about saving and getting your money locked up, and folks, get it out of your hand. If you have a savings account, get it into metals, get it into a safe deposit box, get it out of your hair. Stop worrying about it. You're going to spend it. People will get large amounts of money, and all they do is obsess about what they're going to do with it, and they think and think and think what they can spend it on. I know. I've been there. I've done it. Okay? And then later on in life, you're like, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But you have to decide, I don't care how much you save. If you go to work every month, come in and spend $200 a month or whatever you can afford and buy silver, and we'll take care of you, and just build it brick by brick by brick. Rome was not built in a day. We hear that all the time. Rome did not fail in a day either, okay? It's got its consistent persistence day in and day out that guarantees success. Especially with your finances. So you have to work with God with a decision to change. In the Old Testament, there's a widow who faced a severe financial situation. Of course, I'm running out of time. She was in such financial need that the creditors were after her, and they actually wanted to take her son as a slave. Now, times have changed, have they not? The prophet Elisha showed up at her house with instructions from God for her situation. And it had to do with the little of her resources that she had. All she had was one jar of oil. With one jar and obediently gathering jars from her neighbors at the request of Elisha, she backed up her faith with actions and obedience. She followed a plan. When her miracle occurred, she not only had enough oil to fill each jar and pay off all of her debts, but she was well about to sell the oil and live off the rest. Okay? So she was, God multiplied her finances by obeying him, just as Malachi 3 says. Our God is a running over kind of God. He says in Malachi 3, he'll overdo it. You may feel like the widow with one jar of oil, and you feel like digging your situation in the ground like a servant from Matthew. But you have to be encouraged to develop a vision and a plan with God, to work with God. Start by eliminating your debt. Work with what you have now as best you can and as faithful as you can by staying faithful with little. He will entrust you with more, okay? Work with God, establish a vision, know where you're heading, and then remember, it doesn't matter how bad your situation may seem, if you'll stay faithful and manage diligently what you have and trust God, you will achieve and experience true financial freedom, folks. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. Thank God for what he's done for you. Thank you for all the good he's given you. Thank you for his favor. Thank you for his blessing. Thank you, God, for what you know, how he cares about you and how he's got the entire universe in the palm of his hand. He owns everything on top of every mountain. I don't care if you come from a family line of poverty and alcoholism. I don't care. Trust God that he can do whatever you can conceive, but you must first conceive and you must have faith and you must act. I would say ask and then act. Trust God and save. I don't care if you save an ounce of silver a month. I don't care. That's a good plan, but you've got to have a plan. Establish a plan and stick to it and then trust God. God's got it all in the palm of his hand. Read the Word of God. Get to know that. Okay, folks? That's just what I want to leave you with today, is just a complete understanding of who our God is, what he can do for you, what he will do for you, how he can lift you up and help you to get to the point that you need to get. Okay? Now, I hope that has meaning to somebody. I feel like somebody out there needs that. So thanks again for tuning in as usual. Have a great weekend. Hey, get online. I always say this last. Give us a 5-star Google review. Prove it to us. Free silver dollar. Do 3 of them, 3 different places, 2 silver coins. Take care. God bless. Have a great weekend. Thanks for tuning in. Bye-bye.